look to you for our help tonight as we open the scriptures. We would desire, Lord, that you might lay in our hearts the lesson at hand for our use practically, and we might be able to apply, though very difficult, these matters to our lives as citizens. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might guide us, and may our life typically, from now to the day we see the Lord Jesus face to face, be characterized by the inner presence of the Holy Spirit and none of the flesh. Help us tonight to come to the Scriptures, to be able to learn, to dwell upon it, to act on it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would, I want you to have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 52 eventually, but I want to give you a couple of other references to set forth the ideal of God-ordained principle of governing leaders. In Sunday school, we have made a stab at a line of thought that probably is going to run from now to the end of the year to lay an overall foundation of biblical stewardship and related to our system of government as it applies to the Christian church, and particularly the Baptist notion of separation of church and state. And so I want you to look at a couple of references with me to establish the ideal of God-ordained leaders, leaders who govern people. And the first place that I want you to see is in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Now everybody goes slow getting there because we have to wait for Dan Claypool to catch up. Yeah. Figured as much. Anyway, it is in 2 Samuel 23, and the verse is 3. Now, verse 1 we read, "Now these be the last words of David. David, son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue." Now, there, if we could spend several months on that whole notion right there of a verbal inspiration of Scripture. Point being, aside from the theological notion, is the fact that what will now follow is directly issued out of the mouth of the Spirit of God when he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Ruling in the fear of God. Now remember I told you on Sunday, and I mean it, and you've heard it, heard me say this before, about every 2 years or 4 year cycles. I will not ever tell you who to vote for. Won't do it. Publicly. I won't. I just won't. I figure that with the Spirit of God as your guide, you're going to do what's right. That's what I think. I have enough confidence in you to do that. But I will go to great lengths and great pains to lay out principles that guide the decision, because a lot of good people are confused. They're just confused. They hear certain things, and either they're too naive to dig in around the basis of statements that are made, or they're wanting to believe certain things to be true because their lives stem from a generation that was basically born and raised in a time when you could take a person's word for it. And when a man stood up and spoke, you may not agree with what the guy said or the woman said, but at least you knew that he was at least coming at you straight. But nowadays, that's not the case. But God says, this in his principle here, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Then there's another reference in Exodus. Exodus 18. If you would look there, please. Exodus 18. We have a little bit more information. And I would have you look, please, at verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Now, when I read the latter part of that verse, the clear message I get, it doesn't make any difference. The level of government that the person leads in, it could be a town council, could be a county office, could be statewide office, it could be a national office, or it could be an office with international implications. But the rule is the same. Should be able. Able. Now, I want to just before I get into Jeremiah 52, is this. I learned a long time ago, I remember when Dr. Carter was dealing with the medical community over the physical condition of his daughter. And he drew some criticism. He never said from whom, but he said there were people who were after him because he refused to take his daughter to Christian physicians. Okay? And his comment was, in open class, he said, I would rather take my daughter to a doctor who is competent than a doctor who is Christian, if the Christian is not competent or for some reason doesn't have the same expertise in that discipline that is needed. And when he said that, I still hear sometimes people talk like that in different ways. And when we see here in this 21st verse about able men, we understand that as you look at the slate of potential governing officials here, there may be or may not be any Christian men among them. I would rather that there was, but frankly, not how a Christian could. But what you got to look at is the ability. Okay, is there an able-bodied man among them with scruples and principles and a level of expertise in an area that will lead to reasonable government? So you're looking in verse 21. He's got to be able men such as fear God, men of truth, and of course there has to be some notion of absolute truth. You can't be moving. It's just like getting into a basketball game with somebody, and they're always changing the rules. You know, the thing we always fought about when we were kids in Freeport was what constituted a foul and what didn't. You know, we said, and somebody would stand up and be the macho man and say, well, we're going to play by NBA rules tonight. Well, what does that mean? Well, I mean, elbows count, no fouls. Where on another occasion, the slightest little shove would get a whistle. Now, you see, they move the basket from 10 feet down to 8 feet to make it easier for people to dunk. They move the foul shot line from 13 feet into 8 feet so it's easier to shoot the foul shot. Or if you don't like where the baseline's at under the basket, you just ignore it and push it back, or you push the sidebars out. Change the rules as you go. You can't do that. There has to be some absolutes in every area of life. And as fallible human beings, citizens of America that we are, we are a nation that is supposed to be ruled by the law. Written law, constitutional law, imperfect as the document may be, or and as imperfect as the men were who forged it, nevertheless that is what we must rally to. And whenever somebody feels free to stomp on it, burn it, or ignore it, you need to take notice about that. Now, I'm going to tell you who to vote for, but I do want to lay down principles. Okay? I do want to lay down principles. Now, my question, having looked at the ideal in 2 Samuel 23 and Exodus 18:21, is this. Is resistance or civil disobedience justified when the ideal is not apparent? Think about that question, then come to Jeremiah 52. Is resistance or civil obedience justified when the ideal is not apparent? And my answer to that is absolutely not. That's all you got. Okay, now Jeremiah 52 has for its context this. There's a King Zedekiah here. Earlier in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was always getting in trouble because he was saying to the leadership, religious and civil authorities and the rulers of the day, look, we sinned as a nation and we're going to go into captivity. Now here's the best story. The best way to work this out according to what God says, and I'm paraphrasing what God said, is you just go along for the ride. When the foreign king comes with his armies, you go along. Everything will work out fine. But the civil authorities and religious leaders, they do like a lot of people today do. They don't see the danger coming, so they don't take prudent steps to avoid it, and they stick their heads in the sand, and they turn their backs, and poor Jeremiah, they kill the messenger because they don't like the message. So, after it all comes to pass, we find Zedekiah in Jeremiah 52. He's 121 years old, and he began to reign, verse 1 says. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And it says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 3 says, through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them all out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, now he's a patriotic Jew who didn't like before, or when Jeremiah was preaching, didn't like now, that he's under the thumb of a pagan monarch. He wouldn't think that'd be the will of God, in spite of everything God had said through the prophet. And so you have a problem. He's rebelled against the king, and it came to pass on the ninth year of his reign. This rebellion probably went on maybe about a year and a half, give or take, until enforcement proceedings begin. And you see that in verse number 5 in the manner of a besieging. Verse number 5. It says, so the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now, when we think about besiege, without making a long story short, it's a word that simply means that particular geographical location was all hemmed in. There wasn't any wiggle room. And of course, that's the first thing that despots from ancient days until more modern times do when they want to restrict free movement of society, is they install checkpoints and walls and barriers, and you have to pass through things to move to another point, and it's constant stop and check and stop and check. And in this particular case, there was no wiggle room. There was a besiegement in verse number 5. Then in verse number 6, they went breadless. In the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. No bread. Keep your place there. Look in Lamentations 4 for a little graphic inside this situation. Lamentations, please. Jeremiah's Lamentations. chapter 4, verse number 4 through 6. Somebody read me them verses. 4 through 6, particularly the fourth verse. Dan, you got it. I know you got it. Go on with 5 and 6.
They that did feed fell are desolate in the street, they that were brought up from scarlet and brave stumble. For the punishment of the iniquity of the body of my people is crazy, for the punishment of the sinners, God, not the very soul, has in a moment and melody of the
Okay, thank you. So, just see now, Lamentations 4 gives a little picture into the situation at the time. Not necessarily this precise moment, but during the time leading up to it, as well as this idea here, besiegement. Then there was breadlessness, which these two instances provide a picture of the fruit of unjustified resistance, unsanctioned resistance against divinely ordained authority. And make no doubt about it, the king of Babylon was divinely appointed authority over the Jews. They were in the situation that they were in because of their sin. That's why they were in captivity, and they would be there for 70 years. But because Zedekiah didn't buy into that package, now we have the consequences of unsanctioned resistance. The fruit of it. There's more. Look at verse number 7. It says, the city was broken up. Broken up. Literally, if I catch it correctly, if you look at verse there, the city was broken up and all the men of war fled. That's just what you want to see the army bolting. Went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. They didn't make it too far. But please notice, when it talks about the city being broken up, you might say, literally, there was a breakout. It was every man for himself. Panic struck. Panic breaks out in the city. Encampment round about it, nothing to eat. As a matter of fact, as I was looking through some of this cross-referencing earlier, I'm trying to remember whether or not it was linked to this incident here where the breadlessness was so severe that they started cannibalizing their family members for lack of food. Again, that's a fruit of unsanctioned resistance to divinely appointed authority. Nothing good happens. And then look over in verse number 10. Of course, Zedekiah makes a break for it, and he gets caught. And in verse number 10, by the way, in verse number 9 says, then they took the king, carried him up to the king of Babylon. That word took is, from what I gather, a severe word, which means could push this way. Whereas when they apprehended him, they brutally treated him. Verse 10, however, says, the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. I would suggest to you that here's some bereavement in verse 10. Bereavement. This would be ironic, because we're going to read here in a moment that they're going to take his eyes out. Some textual critics, they look at the eye thing and they try to gloss it over by saying the only thing that they did to Zedekiah was they didn't literally poke his eyes out, they certainly just covered him. Well, I don't see that. No pun intended. But ironically, though the eyes would be gone, the mental graphic would be embedded in the man's memory for the rest of his days. That a fruit of unsanctioned resistance, rebellion against divinely constituted authority. bereavement. I was reading in another place in Jeremiah, 25th chapter, verse 10 says, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle." That's kind of gloomy and all that. Bereavement. And then, of course, verse number 11, you can probably, you're ahead of me there, the last two things. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Put them out. He blinded them. Blinded him. Keep in mind now, though he's blind physically, he still has etched on his mind the death of his sons that were done right in front of him. That's cruel. That's really cruel. But the Chaldeans were noted for that. They weren't the Middle Eastern version of the welcome wagon, whatever community they visited. They were cruel people. Excessively so. And then verse number 11 also says that they put his eyes out and bound him in chains. They did more than handcuff him. They tethered him to an immovable object till the day he died. So there he sits. There he sits. Once proud, defiant, Zedekiah rebels against Babylon, spends his last days in darkness, in misery, in abject confinement. Therein you see the fruit of that unjustified resistance to divinely ordained order. Now, I would close with this. Therefore, as we move forward in our Sunday school classes with this theme, it's just an awesome undertaking and preparation, and challenging, heartrending and convicting at the same time, all at once. Be sure, at all times, be sure that the framework for any resistance or civil disobedience is fixed honestly and transparently upon Acts 5:29. Okay? Acts 5:29. And I would, for your own personal viewing, you would take into consideration a place like Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18, and Daniel 6, verses 8 and 10 as Scripture, shedding light on Scripture in Acts 5:29. You got it for me, Daniel? All right, now, comes back to the original question. Is resistance justified when the ideal is not apparent? No, it's not. No, it's not. Any resistance, any civil disobedience, any grievance, any protest that rises to the level of substance, has any substance to it, you better be sure that that is fixed right on the foundation of scriptural principle. And I would add this with great emphasis, with the scripture being rightly divided. Because many a people have wound up in prison stupidly and paid fines, terrible fines, because they thought they had made a scriptural case for their action. Like, for example, you've got guys that are out there today that refuse to pay taxes. And they'll pony up a place in the scripture to justify. Well, this is what the Bible says. There I stand. I'm not moving. I ain't paying taxes. Well, okay. I remember when we were at Worthington, at Worthington Baptist Academy, there's a Pastor Sullivan. I still remember the guy's name. I'll always remember his name. Out in Nebraska. He wanted to duke it out with the state and federal authorities in his church and his Christian school. And as a result, what he did what he did after having made a supposed scriptural case for resistance to their what were legal, though foolish, requests on the church and the school. They were legal. What he did was threw it all into court, lost the case, and set a federal precedent for every other church and school in the Union to have to fight through. Thank God, that over the years in the state of Pennsylvania, we've had men skilled in such matters like the law firm of Ball and Murren and Skelly in Harrisburg, or there would have been a lot of other churches thrown into action, into court. And they win, you see, with these guys, they do win their case, but the problem is they spend thousands of dollars doing it. You know, just like, we've got certain Second Amendment rights to bear arms. The poor guy, you probably heard it by now, up in New Hampshire, comes home one day, finds his house burgled. He's looking around and he sees out the window. He sees the burglar in the neighbor's house coming out. So he takes his pistola, hollers at the guy to freeze, shoots in the ground, a warning shot. The guy dropped his bag, put his hands up, and the cops came. Nobody got hurt, but both guys got arrested. And by the time he'll be cleared, he will spend probably in excess of $7,000 court fees. Okay. Court fees. Now, perfectly legal what he did. He was licensed, permitted, shot in the ground, didn't even point it at the dude. I say the guy, he discharged the firearm at city limits. Okay, I'm done with that tonight. But anyhow, please carefully consider words, carefully consider actions, carefully consider attitudes, and we shall try to practice what we preach all along the way. Though I have to admit to you that sometimes it's going to get hard.